Coming Friday, April 8th, and Saturday, April 9th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour Bible study from 4 in the afternoon Central Time on April 8th through 4 in the afternoon Central on April 9th. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, April 8th, and Saturday, April 9th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
So often those contemporary issues are used to polarize. We see them as calling us together to convene. Our unity is within our diversity.
That's just nonsense. Of course, if you have diversity on key core Christian teachings and doctrines, you've got big-time problems.
Paul Fitness for Jesus. I do feel a spiritual connection whenever you have the music on and it's singing about lifting you up and being closer to God. You do feel that.
Pop American Christianity, in an ill-fated attempt to get the gospel out, has really asked the world what it wants.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, I'm holding a fat little book in my hand. It's usually called the Lutheran Confessions. It's also called, in a more technical sense, the Symbolical Books of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. Now, symbolical doesn't mean that they symbolize something, but that they are symbols in a different sense. When you hear often theologians, maybe even pastors, occasionally refer to as the symbols, what they're talking about is, well, they're talking about some very important, as Paul would put it, pattern of sound words, some very important tradition in the best sense of the word, some very important confession. Here's the simple question. What makes a Lutheran Lutheran? Is it that he has a German heritage, drinks beer, dances to a polka? No, none of those things have anything whatsoever to do with being Lutheran. Is it that he knows who Martin Luther is or thinks he's a Lutheran? No. What makes a Lutheran are the symbols. And his relationship to those symbols, that is, what does he believe they are, what does he confess them to be, and how committed, not a matter of enthusiasm, but how far is he willing to let that commitment to those symbols go? Is his commitment unconditional? Anything shy of that is not really a Lutheran. We're going to be talking about the Lutheran symbols. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the last day of March, the 31st. I welcome you to join us for the next 2 hours of the program and our pastor's roundtable to kick it off for the first hour. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. Our Twitter address at IssuesETC, or leave questions and comments on the Lutheran Symbolical Books at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, facebook.com/IssuesETC. After our pastor's roundtable in hour two of the program, Dr. Paul Meyer will join us from Western Michigan University. We'll talk about the alleged discovery of some 70 little books made of lead and other metals in Jordan. It is being reported that they may be as old as the New Testament era, and they may have some connection to the very earliest Christian communities. A lot of that is yet to be determined, but that is what the allegations are. We'll see what Dr. Meyer has to say about that. Then Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us to round off today's program. We'll talk about the increasing sexualization of girls. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Now, the listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of the symbols. They will actually get a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Listener with the best question or comment. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Charlie Henriksen. He's pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, thanks for coming in.
Hi, Todd. Good to be here as always.
And on the phone from Alexandria, Virginia, where he is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Pastor Christopher Eskett. Christopher, welcome back.
Thanks so much for having me on, Todd.
Let's clear up the vocabulary, if we could, at first, Pastor Eskett, and that is this word symbol has a very special meaning that we need to clarify, especially when most people think symbol, they think sign or something that symbolizes something that isn't really there. What does it mean?
Right. Well, I thought when you said somebody would get a free copy of the symbols that maybe you could send them through the mail the kind of symbols that you'd have in a marching band with guys smashing them together.
Didn't even think of that one.
Yeah, but the word comes from a Greek word symbolein, which means to compare two things, to perceive what their association is or how they're related. And so it comes then to mean a banner that one would march under, and then from that a confession or a creed. So really what we mean by it is just a confession or a creed. But I think intrinsic then to that is that things are going to be compared. There's going to be truth that will be confessed, but also error that will be denounced. And so wherever we preach, teach, and confess, we also deny or denounce or reject and condemn.
Okay, what are we talking about specifically in terms of documents, Charlie? What are these symbols, no more, no less?
The Lutheran symbols, well, first of all, when we talk about the symbols, we say, if this is a Lutheran church and they confess the Lutheran symbols, we ought to be able to expect they will teach these particular doctrines and not others. The documents contained are in what we call the Book of Concord, or the Concordia of 1580, and these are the Lutheran confessions. They start with the three ecumenical creeds. That would be the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and then the particular Lutheran confessional documents, which would be the Augsburg Confession of 1530, the defense of that, which is called the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the Treatise on the Power and the Primacy of the Pope, along with the Small Called Articles later in the 1530s, the Small Called Articles first, and then the Treatise on the Power and the Primacy of the Pope. And then after Luther's death, several decades later, to resolve some controversies there at that time, would be the Formula of Concord. These are written as confessional documents. Two other documents that were not written per se as confessional documents, but as teaching tools, would be Luther's Small Catechism and Luther's Large Catechism of 1529. These are the documents contained in the Book of Concord, the symbols of the Lutheran Church, to which you and I and Pastor Esgott all subscribed in our ordination vow, and to which every congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod subscribes.
Okay, what do we mean by subscription, Christopher?
Well, it means that we have read and studied it, and that we confess that what is said there is in agreement with Holy Scripture. So it's not something in addition to Holy Scripture, as though it is some new teaching like the Book of Mormon or something like this, but rather that what is contained therein is a true, faithful, accurate exposition of Holy Scripture.
And we can even be a little more precise than that in terms of, and this is where the questions come up as to what exactly are we subscribing to, and that would be the doctrinal content of the Book of Concord. So when we subscribe to it, just the word subscribe means to write under. It's like you're writing your name under this dot. You're signing on to it. That's what it means. And so we expect of our pastors, our teachers, our professors, our congregations, that we all subscribe unconditionally, without reservation, to the Book of Concord as a correct exposition of Holy Scripture.
Okay, there's a lot to talk about here. Exposition, sometimes the term is used exhibition, like going to an exhibit. What do we mean by this? Because the first thing someone's going to say, Charlie, is, fine and good, you Lutherans got your doctrine all down pat, but what you've done is you've simply added another authority on top of, over, or beside Holy Scripture alone. How do you respond?
No, that this is just an exposition of the main teachings of Scripture, to distill them, particularly in terms of where controversies have arisen in the church, like on original sin, or the person of Christ, or the sacraments, or conversion, or the church, where through history, certain issues etc., have come up, that the church has said, this is what the scriptures teach on this matter, and we reject things that go contrary to it.
Pastor Eskett, Charlie used the term unconditional. How unconditional would the original reformers, and therefore those who wish to follow in their theological footsteps, how unconditional must that subscription be?
Well, customarily we would say that it's the, as Charlie mentioned, the doctrinal content, and not, you know, there's a phrase that Walther used, something like, you know, mere exegetical opinions or something along those lines. I think one of the controversies today that, to be quite honest, I don't think we've entirely settled in our own midst in the Missouri Synod is you often hear this language of descriptive versus prescriptive. And so the things that are descriptive we can sort of set aside. And I, frankly, have a lot of questions about just setting that aside as though, well, that describes the life in the 16th century, but it doesn't so much apply to us today.
Okay, so we come back again to what do you mean by subscription, because people are going to want to tease those threads apart, and some are going to want to say, well, I mean, to be honest, some are going to want to be able to pick and choose to
right.
the things
it's
to which they subscribe.
It's a way of trying to set aside things that we don't really want to apply to us today. So while we're not trying to recreate some sort of medieval world, the faith that the reformers had and the faith that the fathers of the early church had is to be our faith as well.
All right, that's what I want to talk about on the other side of the break. We got a lot of questions, but one of the things that I think we need to point out about the confessions themselves is that those who penned them, I think without exception, understood that what they were doing was not reinventing the wheel, not introducing new doctrines, not coming up with anything original whatsoever, but simply speaking with the voice of Scripture and of the historic church in their time, in their place, and, by the way, for us today. We'll be right back.
Do you have an Issues Etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your Issues Etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota, Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado, and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Well, it's all right. Even if the sun don't shine, well, it's all right. We're going to the end of the line.
Welcome back. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, March the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Charlie Hendrickson and Pastor Christopher Eskett, we're talking about the Lutheran symbolical books, the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, different ways of saying the same thing. And what we're focusing in on, at least at this point, is the nature of subscription. Now, the reason I'm doing this, the reason I'm taking this tack here, rather than just talking historically what the books are, as important as that is, well, the real controversy inside the Lutheran circle, so to speak, whether you're talking about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Missouri Synod, anyone who calls themselves Lutheran, is the question of what makes a Lutheran? And subscription is the answer to that question, which is why we have to be careful in what we mean by, well, I subscribe to the confessions. That can mean very different things coming from different people who both will think of themselves and call themselves Lutheran. Real quick, before we go on, Chris, how would you respond to someone who says, look, it's a thick book. There's a lot of teaching and doctrine in there. Whatever happened to just agreeing on the essentials?
Well, in a certain sense, we delight when someone does. We don't absolutely expect that every single layperson is going to have read the book and fully understood it. That's why when someone is, say, received into one of our churches by profession of faith, we ask them if they agree with the prophetic and apostolic writings, namely the scriptures, and also if they also confess that the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church as you have learned it in the small catechism is in accord with it. So we use that small catechism as the basis for those essentials, if you will. But, certainly every pastor, should have read it thoroughly and carefully. And our congregations, likewise in their foundational documents, in their, constitution are going to subscribe to it. We have the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope is often considered an addendum to the small called articles, and so our Constitution did not contain it. And one of our lay members wanted to add that in, so we were doing that at a voters' meeting a couple of years ago. And one of our saints, who's now departed, was very nervous and disturbed by this. Before we voted, said, "I just want to know one thing: why are we now subscribing to the power and primacy of the Pope?" And it was a wonderful opportunity, actually, to explain what does the document say. And from that, we led into a Bible study. So I certainly think any one of our congregations ought to be considering these documents at Bible studies and so forth as well.
May I add, Chris, you make a good point that we expect our lay people to confess the faith of the Lutheran Church as you have learned it from the small catechism.
Yes.
If there is a Lutheran church in the Missouri Synod where they are not, where the pastor is not using Luther's small catechism, where people are not learning Luther's small catechism before they are confirmed and communing, that is wrong. That should not be. There should be no congregation in the Missouri Synod that is not using Luther's small catechism for instruction before membership.
I mean, shouldn't we expand it beyond the Missouri Synod? If a congregation is going to call itself Lutheran,
yeah,
in any meaningful sense, at the very least, regarding laity,
yes,
they should be taught from Luther's small catechism.
Yes, and when I've done instruction, especially with adults, I also encourage them to read the large catechism on all of these, the corresponding sections as well. And let me just say, with the new edition of the Concordio, of the Book of Concord, the Reader's Edition, when that came out, I had a weekday Bible class in my congregation where we read through the Book of Concord in 1 year, and it was really helpful for people. This is one where they had assigned reading every week. They read a certain number of pages, and we came together for an hour and a half on a particular day, and we discussed what they read, and it really helped people. So even though it's a thick book, many of these documents are covering the same doctrine, just from slightly different angles, and it can be done.
Well, and there's a little thing in the Treasury of Daily Prayer that has a section to be read for each day, and it's really quite short. It's usually less than 2 pages. It's quite easy to be done. I kind of wish they'd put it right into the Treasury, but that would have made a big book even bigger.
Okay, Chris, I have a question, because you've said several times that and we'll speak here in terms of pastors and congregations, both of which, in slightly different ways, are required to subscribe unconditionally to the 1580 Book of Concord if they're going to call themselves Lutheran in any meaningful sense. Let's just grant, for the sake of the conversation, that the vast majority of congregations and churches and church bodies in, on the planet today that call themselves Lutheran don't do this, but some still do. Doesn't this require, at the very least, and I think you've said it twice, that the pastor himself has actually read the book?
Yes. Yes. It absolutely does. And
I got a follow-up that I want you to answer right away. If a man presents himself for ordination at a Lutheran congregation, and he's asked the question, standard question, do you hold the books of the Old and New Testament, and do you hold the Lutheran confessions, and then they're enumerated according to their books, to be these rite exhibitions that you'll teach and conduct all your practice according to them, and he hasn't read the book, shouldn't you stop the ordination ceremony there and make him read it?
I don't see how he can be a pastor. I simply don't see how that can be.
It's dishonest. It's dishonest, first of all. It's just deceitful. And it is a disservice to the people of God. Todd, you and I were classmates. We spent many hours at seminary.
Not willingly, often, but yes.
We did. We spent many hours going through every sentence of the Book of Concord. And not only that, that we are convinced, not just that we passed the course, but we're convinced that it agrees with Scripture, which assumes that we have read Scripture, you know, like the Bereans in the Book of Acts. So it assumes, or it should assume, that this man presenting himself for office, when he's making this solemn oath, that he has read the Scriptures and he's read the confessions and said that the doctrines in the confessions, in the symbols, are in agreement with Scripture, and that I will shape all of my teaching and practice thereby.
I wanted to ask you about that, Chris, because it's not just, yes, I subscribe, in the sense of, have you read the terms of the agreement? Can you click the little box on the website and then submit your answer? But subscription means something in the daily life of the church for the pastor and the congregation, doesn't it?
Oh, you're absolutely right. I hesitate to mention this, and I'll probably regret it afterwards, but I was talking about this matter with it was a pastor's conference within the last couple of years, and this matter of confessional subscription came up, and one of the pastors joked, I let that subscription run out a long time ago. And I was absolutely horrified by that notion, but I do think it is very much like that box that you check, you know, when you're signing some software agreement or on a website, the terms terms to use the website, and we barely even really read those things. And if you do start to read through it, maybe you get a sense, yeah, that sounds pretty good, and then you check the box and you go on and you forget about it. And so I think it needs to be really at the heartbeat of what we do as pastors to inform and to shape our teaching, and likewise in our congregation, our assistant pastor, Charles McLean, is going through a series on Wednesday nights during Lent, the Catechism and the Passion. And so he's gone through the first three chief parts so far, and it's really been quite wonderful. And that's what Lent was historically a time for, which was to kind of to go back to the Catechism and sort of reground ourselves in the essentials of the faith.
Well, Charlie, let's be honest here. You've got about a minute and a half before we take our break. I have become convinced in my 20 years as a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to speak frankly, that all of the debates, the internecine stuff that we have going on, the debates over worship, the debates over practice, over communion practice, over this, that, the ministry, you name it, all of them have one cause, one single cause, and that is a failure to truly subscribe to these confessions on the part of pastors and congregations. I think it all stems from that, ultimately.
Yeah, to not fully grasp what is being confessed in the Book of Concord, and to confess means simultaneously to reject things that undermine it. Maybe to come at a different angle, I think the number one problem in the Missouri Synod, from my experience, is that we don't believe that we don't trust the word and the sacraments. We don't trust the gospel to do the job because we're so worried about numbers, attendance, and offerings. If we have a very loose or lip service subscription to the confessions, we can excuse it. It's a minimalist subscription of the confessions rather than an enthusiastic, in the good sense, assent to the confessions.
All right, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about the Lutheran symbolical books. Pastor Christopher Eskett, pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and Pastor Charlie Henriksen of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, are our pastor's roundtable. We invite your questions and your comments. Listener with best question or comment will get a pocket edition of the very thing we're talking about, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, 1-877-623-MY-IE. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 31st of March, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or leave your question or comment at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to IssuesETC.org and click Find a Church. Christological, Creedal, Confessional. You're listening to Issues, etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A baby girl has been kept away from her parents for 5 years by welfare authorities. The mother's crime was refusing to sign a consent form for a cesarean section during the birth of her daughter. The woman felt it was too soon to consider surgery at that point of her labor. She did indicate at the time, however, she'd sign the form if conditioned later required a C-section to deliver her baby. This appalling outrage didn't happen in some socialistic country. It was in St. Barnabas Hospital in New Jersey. Turns out the mother was right. She didn't need the surgery. That didn't stop an overzealous government bureaucracy and court system from initiating protracted legal battles. It now looks like an appeal may right the horrific wrong done to this family.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor's Roundtable underway. 25 more minutes talking about the Lutheran symbolical books, the Lutheran Confessions, with Pastor Christopher Eskett and Pastor Charlie Henriksen. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Paul Meyer will be with us for a little while. We'll talk about that story you've been reading about in the news of these discovery of... they are not sure whether they're even authentic yet, but if they are, they may well be, in some people's estimation, one of the biggest, perhaps the biggest, New Testament find with regard to codices, that's books, that there ever has been. Some people are saying bigger than the Dead Sea Scrolls, not in size, but in significance. Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest a little bit after that. We'll talk about the sexualization of girls, and then we'll discuss the Defense of Marriage Act and President Obama's nominee for Solicitor General with Brian Brown, President of the National Organization for Marriage. Pastor Eskett, let's turn to two technical terms, Latin terms, that have traditionally been used with regard to this issue of confessional subscription that help kind of clear the brush. That is quatenus and quia. What are these two?
Quia is because, and that's the good one. And quatenus is insofar as. And so what the quatenus subscription does is it allows a lot of wiggle room for the so-called subscriber to say, yes, I agree with the confessions insofar as they agree with Holy Scripture. And what that really means is I leave myself room to change my mind. And I think anyone who has seriously read them, carefully considered and studied them before taking that ordination vow needs to have answered that question. Can I agree with this because it agrees with Holy Scripture? So that's what we require of our pastors and congregations.
But Charlie, I agree insofar as it as the symbols agree with Holy Scripture, I subscribe insofar as they agree with Holy Scripture. Sounds so pious. It sounds like you really have a very high view of Scripture.
Well, it's a cloak. It's wiggle room. Look, Calvin, John Calvin, could say he agreed with the Augsburg Confession insofar as it agrees with Scripture. So it leaves open the question of, all right, how are you picking and choosing what you mean by agreeing with, and where is it different from Scripture? You know, so there were, in the 1500s, there were Calvinists, crypto-Calvinists, who said that they subscribed the Lutheran confessions, even on the Lord's Supper, but it's like they had their fingers crossed, or said, well, we understand the presence of Christ to mean, well, we ascend up into his presence in heaven, not that he's present in the bread and the wine. So that is a deceitful kind of non-subscription that calls itself that.
Doesn't it also, and I'll let you, I know you got a quote you want to share with us, but doesn't it also make the subscriber the ultimate arbiter of the truth rather than the subscriber submitting to the authority of Scripture and the confession?
Oh, yeah. You're absolutely right. I decide rather than submitting myself to the text.
And then we don't know where does this guy agree and where does he disagree. It leaves it uncertain, and we don't know what he's actually teaching.
And it can change over time, like this pastor who announced he no longer believes in hell and then was removed from his congregation and seemed surprised.
Yeah.
So it could, that cloak is so big.
Yeah.
Loophole is so big that it could encompass someone saying, well, I subscribe to Lutheran confessions insofar as they agree with Scripture, and I don't think Scripture teaches the bodily resurrection of Christ, so I don't agree with the confessions.
Or you could say, I agree with the Augsburg Confession insofar as it agrees with Scripture, and I agree with the Westminster Confession insofar as it agrees. So you're left with uncertainty. What does this man actually teach about the Lord's Supper, for example?
Okay.
Here's a good quote. This is from an Orthodox Lutheran teacher of the 1600s, a man by the name of Danauer. Here's his quote. Although the symbols do not bind us to retain all the circumstances, terms, arguments, and illustrations that have been used, and we can talk about that a little bit, he goes on to say, the doctrinal content or the substance of the doctrine must be retained just as it is written, and not insofar as quatenus, private judgment, thinks it may agree with Scripture. In this last sense, the quatenus subscription, insofar as, any man could subscribe to the Quran also. I could say, I subscribe to the Quran insofar as it agrees with Scripture. Now, that's ludicrous, but that's really what it is.
All right. So that's the insofar as. The other one you mentioned there, Christopher, was because, again, make the distinction, and why is it vital that if we are going to be Lutheran in any real sense of the term, it must be because and not insofar as?
Well, essentially we're not setting up two separate sources of authority, but Scripture is the rule and norm, sometimes called the norming norm, and the confessions would be called the normed norm, namely that they've been normed by Scripture. Scripture is the authority, and the confessions then witness to the truth of Holy Scripture. They declare it, they set it forth, And having read it, having thoroughly considered it, we say yes. This says precisely what Holy Scripture says, and so because it agrees with Scripture, therefore I agree completely with these confessions, with these symbols.
Stephen in Knoxville, Tennessee, emails us, and he may have joined us a little bit late, so Chris, I'm going to let you answer this question. You did a little bit before. He says, would you please explain the use of the words symbol and symbolical in the Lutheran context, as opposed to a Calvinist or Reformed understanding of symbol? Why was the word symbol chosen instead of creedal or simply confessional?
I can't really speak to the historical context, and I don't know if he's trying to refer to, say, a symbolic view of the Lord's Supper, but symbol, again, just comes from the Greek word symbolein, from ballo. It's not unlike the word parable, where two things there are thrown down. That's where the ball comes from, ballo, like we get the word ballistics from it. Two things are thrown alongside each other for comparison's sake. In a parable, it's, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed or something. In this case, two things are being compared with each other. That's what the sim in symbol means. So they're being thrown alongside for comparison's sake, and thus we're going to look at the truth and then renounce the error that would be the opposite of that truth.
I told one of my parishioners the other day, I said I was going to be on Issues Etc. this week talking about the Lutheran symbols, and this gentleman said, what, have they changed the symbols? And he thought meant like the artwork, like Luther's rose or something like that. It is a little, it's a word that needs explanation. I think we understand Lutheran confessions a little more easily, but it's accenting the Lutheran symbols. It's accenting their role as identifying marks, that when you see a church that subscribes to the Lutheran confessions, you ought to be able to expect this teaching and not some other.
This is a foreign concept, Pastor Escott, to many Christians today, because you walk into the average, say, non-denominational, pan-denominational congregation, and everyone's going to believe something different, maybe even on very fundamental scriptural issues. The pastor's going to have one idea, the people will have another, and then among them there'll be all sorts of variations. And if you even suggest the idea that maybe everyone should believe the same thing, actually the same thing, they would blanch.
Yeah,
at
certainly.
The notion.
Somewhere, I don't recall where he said this, but I believe it was C.S. Lewis that spoke about this phenomenon of, you know, we've rejected the authority of the Pope, but now every man's hat has become a Pope, where each person is becomes the arbiter of that which is true. And that's, I think, what also lies behind the whole Quotenus kind of subscription. I will decide what is true, and really then we place ourselves even above Holy Scripture at that point. I think the place to start with people like this who would really blanch at it is to start to look at certain passages in Scripture itself that appear to be as creeds. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, I delivered to you that which I also received, and he goes on with something that sounds very much like the second article of the creed, where, you know, Christ, speaking about Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, and then other similar passages, like in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11, very much reads like a kind of creed. And so we want to make these clear statements of faith. And what happens now, though, is every church wants to write up its own little confession of faith. And I think there's something very there's something fundamentally in this individualism that is that's deeply disturbing, that makes the self the arbiter of truth.
With only a minute here, Charlie, one will read through the Lutheran confessions and discover that there are many points of doctrine treated in Scripture, many things taught in Scripture that are not even mentioned in the Lutheran confessions. What should we do about that?
One that came up in our recent history would be the doctrine of Scripture itself. This came up in the 1970s in the Missouri Synod, when those who were teaching the liberal view of Scripture would say, well, there's no expressed article on the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture. Well, it underlies the whole. This was not even a question between the Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, and the Reformed. They all understood Scripture to be the inspired, infallible Word of God. And so that premise is underlying and running through the whole thing. So it's not treated as a distinct article, but it's really woven into all of the content. So that was not an issue of controversy, so there's not a separate article on it.
All right, when we come back, we'll take some of your questions on the Lutheran symbols. It's Thursday afternoon, March the 31st, 1-877-623-MYIE.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssuesETC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Independent and in the black for 2 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at SOTHL.com.
Coming Friday, April 8th, and Saturday, April 9th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour Bible study from 4 in the afternoon Central Time on April 8th through 4 in the afternoon Central on April 9th. Issues Etc. 24. Friday, April 8th, and Saturday, April 9th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
'Cause you're still the same.
Still the same. Baby, baby, still the same.
You're still the same.
Still the same.
You've heard us talk about it now for 40 minutes, and you've heard, if you are a fan of the Pastor's Roundtable, me often refer to the fact that regardless of whether we're working from them directly or not, we always base our conversations with our Pastor's Roundtable on this book, this set of books called The Lutheran Confessions, and it's out in a relatively new reader's edition. You know, we've had questions. We will have a question here in just a moment about lay people becoming familiar with The Lutheran Confessions. One way you can is by getting Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. When I say it's a reader's edition, what I mean is it has all the explanations and historical notes that you need to understand these books in their historical context, and a lot of supplemental material that will really help you understand what is being said there. Of course, the books were written in the 16th century, and some of that historical help usually is necessary. Find out more about Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. Call and order Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. Here is the question from North Carolina. Frank asks this. I've been told by a pastor that while the ecumenical creeds and both catechisms are meant for laypersons, the rest of the Book of Concord is meant for professionally trained theologians and scholars and not intended for the person that sits in the pew on Sunday. Is this true? And what is to be gained by the laity studying the Lutheran Confessions? Pastor Eskett, you first.
Well, I suppose in their original meaning, that's those were the sorts of people that were discussing them. But I really would disagree with that. I mean, the signers to the Augsburg Confession are laymen, princes, but nevertheless laymen. And while I suppose that pastor could have meant, you don't need to trouble yourself with having to worry about you must study all these things. Nevertheless, it sounds to me more along the lines of, that's not for you to fuss and bother with. Leave it to the professionals. And that really disturbs me. The lay people should be encouraged to read and to study these things.
So you're not saying that it would be wrong for a layperson to go only so far as Luther's catechisms and the creeds, but if given the opportunity, they could only benefit from.
Absolutely, yeah, they can only benefit, and the church can only benefit as well. I think it was Benti, somewhere said, something along the lines of wherever the Lutheran Church has ignored her symbols, she has floundered. But wherever she has devoted, her life and practice to them, there the church has flourished. So, hey, the church can do nothing but benefit from having, well grounded, theologically astute lay people.
Let me give you my opinion about what is a good practice. I think in every congregation, and I have tried to do this now in my parish, I think every adult church member, if they were confirmed when they were 12, 13, 14 years old, it's good to take an instruction class again in the small catechism when you're an adult. That's a good starting point, is small catechism, large catechism. But beyond that, in my own parish, and I think that the CPH, with publishing the reader's edition of the Concordia and now with the Lutheran Study Bible, these are great. We're using these in our parish. We're doing a two-year read-through-the-Bible class. This is a weekday class because it requires some reading through the week. If you do this over 3 years, 2 years on reading through the Bible and 1 year on the Lutheran Confessions, you will be amazed how much stronger your people are. I think, and your pastor will be sharper too. I can't think of anything better.
Well, and reading the Confessions always drives you back to Scripture as well.
Yeah.
Because that's you can't read a paragraph without specifically referencing Scripture and turning you back there.
I've often called the Book of Concord one big Bible study.
Yes.
Big Bible study. They say, well, you're having a class that's not on the Bible. Well, look, the Book of Concord is one big Bible study. That's what it really is.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the genius, and I mentioned this before, Charlie, that it is not only the confessor's intent to clearly say what Scripture says, but it's also their intent to say nothing other than what the Church has said. Not that they are two different things, but that they were, in the minds of the confessors, precisely the same thing.
Yes, the Lutheran confessors say repeatedly in the Augsburg Confession and the preface to the Book of Concord, we're not inventing anything new. Luther didn't come up with anything new. The confessors didn't. We're saying what the Church has always taught. Now, it got lost, sidetracked sometimes through history, but you could find where the Church taught this back at the time of Augustine or Athanasius or Irenaeus back in the early Church. So the Lutherans are claiming we are really Catholic. That is, we're holding to the Orthodox faith as it was taught in all places and at all times.
Okay, a couple more questions from listeners. Kevin says, I may be the exception. I don't think so. But I'm a layman who really wants to dig into the Book of Concord beyond the two catechisms. I've read through it on my own and never really seen a group of church study beyond studying the catechisms. Is there any merit to that? How can we get a greater interest in what we truly believe, teach, and confess? About a minute for a response, Pastor Eskett. How would you go about whetting the appetite of people for a thorough study of the confessions?
Well, there are a lot of ways you can begin to introduce it. I like to throw in a quotation here and there in a sermon, something that's applicable, to bring it into Bible studies and to, simply, show people the usefulness of these things. But he's not alone. There are plenty of people that earnestly desire to do this, and I would be surprised that if his pastor didn't you know, wouldn't enjoy talking with him about this if he wants to read through it and then, you know, and then spend some time, you know, over lunch with his pastor or something with the questions that he's that he's accrued. That's often the sort of thing that happens to me, and I love it. There's another pastor in the Missouri Synod, and I don't even remember this, but he says when I was a vicar that that I would meet him for lunch at the Student Union, and we'd sit and discuss the confessions, and that led him to want to become a pastor. I have no recollection of this, but that sounds like something I would have done.
I'll tell the layperson, beat your pastor on the chest and say, Pastor, give us a class on the Book of Concord, please. Or if he can't do it, get two or three congregations nearby and have like a weeknight academy type of arrangement to teach the Book of Concord.
Absolutely.
It's happening all over the country. There are confession reading groups. I know steadfastlutherans.org has some listings of those. But expect your pastor to do that.
Let's see. Kelly in Canada real quickly says, all Christians have statements from their respective traditions that are believed to be correct explanations and expounding on the Word of God. How do the Lutheran confessions differ from Roman Catholic canon law or evangelical mission statements? 30 seconds, Charlie. I got a last question for both of you.
In the format, there may be a lot of similarities. In the content, there may be some distinctions.
Definitely some distinctions.
Yeah, yeah.
And I would say one other thing. The confession site... as the ultimate authority, solely Scripture and nothing else.
Finally, all Christians have these things, but they don't all pay any attention to them. We had a local pastor study group, not Lutherans, but just kind of ecumenical, just a group. And I suggested, hey, let's just talk about our various confessions. And I said to the Anglican priest, you know, you guys would follow the 39 Articles, right? And he said, we don't pay any attention to that.
Missouri Synod historically has been very strong on the confessions, and we need to keep doing that.
All right, quick final question. Charlie, first for you, then for Chris, about 20 seconds apiece. Make the case, why do we need the Lutheran confessions today? 20 seconds, Charlie.
Every generation needs to take this for themselves, to internalize it. We can't run on the shirt tails of three generations ago. Every generation needs to take this as our confession.
And to you, Pastor Eskett, why do we need the Lutheran confessions today?
Well, the doctrine that's contained therein is still true. It's not simply conformed to the medieval period or the ancient period, but the basic things laid down in there. Just take the first articles of the Augsburg Confession. You know, God, original sin, the Son of God, justification, the ministry, the new obedience, and the Church. Those things are still our reality today.
Two quick points: it gives all glory to Christ and the gospel, and it gives comfort to terrified consciences.
Beautiful.
This is the refrain all through the Book of Concord.
All right, let's see. I'm going to send the pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions to Kevin. Kevin, if you would email us back with your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org. I would be happy to send out to you Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the pocket edition. Pastor Christopher Eskett is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Christopher, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me on.
Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for coming over.
Thank you. It is a joy to confess the faith.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. On this Thursday afternoon, Dr. Paul Meyer will kick it off. You've seen the news about 70... some odd little metal books. They're called codices. Well, they either are or aren't 2,000 years old. That may be established. What they have to say, what their connection to early Christianity is, has yet to be established. We'll see what Dr. Paul Meyer thinks of this discovery. When we come back into the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will join us after that. We'll talk about the sexualization of girls. And then Brian Brown, president of the National Organization for Marriage, will join us to round off today's program. We'll talk about the Defense of Marriage Act, that's DOMA, and President Obama's nominee for Solicitor General. Apparently, there's a little controversy in that subject. It's Thursday afternoon, March the 31st, hour two of Issues Etc. is straight ahead. Dr. Paul Meyer talking about those newly discovered codices. They're little credit card sized books made out of lead. And because they're books, they're believed to have some connection to the earliest Christians. We'll find out why after this.
Oh,
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.